Well, what a great opportunity. I'm really excited. I'm excited to have this opportunity to talk to you guys, you know? I don't know. Although I was feeling a little bit intimidated because I was looking around and I did the math in my head. And even if you're a senior in high school, you are closer in age to my children than you are to me. And that makes me feel old. I feel so old. So then it was like, well, how can I connect? I feel like your generation is so different. Like the world that you're growing up in is so different than the one that I grew up in. But the Lord encouraged me. You know the one thing that stayed the same that I know for sure has stayed the same? It's Jesus. And the same high calling message to win Christ Jesus as your bridegroom that was given to Paul is still applicable this 2,000 years later. And the 20 years or almost 20 years since I've been in high school is just, you know, that's like 1% or whatever of that time. So the message that we have today is as applicable as it has been for the whole church age. So praise the Lord for that. I was thinking about, you know, what's the one thing that is so important to know, no matter how old you are, you know, but the younger you know it, the better. And the one thing that I could come up with is that Jesus loves you. That's the one thing that if you know that, you know a lot. It's so important to know that Jesus loves you. And as that kind of just soaked in, the Lord gave me a fivefold outline for tonight about his love for you. And there are five things that the Lord used to kind of frame this and my thoughts here. The first thing is that he loved you, he sought you. The second is that he bought you. The third, he made you. Fourth is he keeps you. And the fifth is that he changes you. So let's start with the first one, that he sought you. Well, what does the world seek? Let's think about that for a second. Well, the world seeks what's popular, funny, handsome, or pretty, right? Charismatic, all those things. That's what the world is after. You know, you look at the social influencers and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they check all the boxes, right? That's what the world's after. Well, what is Jesus after? Jesus is after the sinner. When he came into the world, he sought the sinner. The sinner means those who miss the mark. And I would add those who know it, who know that they've missed the mark, that know that they have a need. If you look at Mark 2 in verses 15 through 17, we read a story about, this is shortly after Jesus called Matthew to join in as a disciple. And they go to Matthew's house for dinner. And it says in verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his, that's Matthew's, house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, these self-righteous people, saw him eat with these publicans and sinners, they said to the disciples, "How is he that eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." Praise the Lord. That's who he's after. You know, I thought about when I was growing up and I was in high school, my freshman year, man, I was like, not popular at all. Like, I was just, I didn't fit in anywhere. Like, there was a small school, there were like a couple of groups. I didn't really fit into any group, you know, and like, even if I look back at my yearbook, there were like three people that signed it. It was like abysmal, right? Like, I just didn't fit in, right? Nobody from the world sought me. But, you know, when as I changed schools in sophomore year, I had a lot more friends. I went to a different school. It was like everybody's friendly. I had a lot of friends. You know, did different activities and all this kind of stuff. But as I was growing up, one thing I noticed, and maybe you guys have ever felt this, is there were a lot of times I'd be in some kind of social situation, some kind of gathering or whatever. And, you know, it was like everybody's laughing, I'm laughing, all this kind of stuff. And I just felt this, like, loneliness in my heart. You know, even with a smile on my face, I just felt empty. Like, these people, they're with me, they like me, but they don't know me. They don't really know me. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I kind of felt that way. One thing that brings me comfort is all along the way, no matter what stage that was, Jesus was always after me. And even till now, he's just continually pursuing me, no matter what's going on in my life. And I know that that's true for you guys too, right? In this verse, Jesus pointed out two categories, right? The righteous or self-righteous and the sinner. And, you know, when Jesus is seeking after the sinner, they can be in one of those two categories, right? We were all in one. Luke 18, we read a little bit more that this, kind of an extrapolation on this. Luke 18, verse 10 through 14, Jesus tells a story. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other one a publican. The Pharisee stood, self-righteous, and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But this publican, this tax collector, this extortioner, right, who knew that he needed Jesus, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For every man that exalts himself shall be abased, and every man that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, the reality of the situation was that Pharisee was just as sinful as the publican, right? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one's better than another. You know, I thought back to before I was married, I had a roommate. And, you know, we just kind of were watching the news one night. And some story came up of this girl that had gone missing. And, they had found her. And this young man had done some things. And, you know, they found her. And my roommate, it was appalling. And my roommate looked at that and he said, I could never. And I said, watch out. Because the same old nature that lived in that guy also lives in you. And that's the depth of the wickedness that we're all capable of because of that flesh that's in us. Nobody's better than another. Satan tries to play games and make us think like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, or well, I haven't done that. Watch out. That's a trick of the enemy. That's something that the enemy would want to put on us. We all have an equal need of Jesus. So why would I spend time talking about all this? Well, there was a quote that I found of a philosopher. I don't know what he meant when he said this, but he said, but it kind of spoke to me. He says, no tree can grow to heaven unless its roots reach down to hell. And one of the things that made me think about was that until you truly know the depth of what you were saved from, you can't really appreciate the magnitude of the salvation that you're saved with, right? And if we limit the Lord by, well, you know, I wasn't that bad a guy when God saved me, right? You can't really appreciate the fullness of what he saved you from. So, you know, when God saved me, you know, I guess when I was growing up, I was kind of a square dude, right? You know, I had a friend in college, and he was Mormon, and we would talk about things, and he said, man, you would make a great Mormon because I didn't do all the bad things, you know what I mean? And I was like, okay, whatever. But the Lord showed me. There was a time in my life that the Lord really had to show me the wickedness and the depth of that went in my life and really helped me to understand there was nothing good in my flesh, nothing good when Jesus sought me. So understanding this does two things. Number one, it sets the frame of our need for Jesus, our absolute need for Jesus. And the second thing that it does is that it magnifies his great love for us. And Romans 5:8 says this, but when God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. There was nothing good about you when Jesus went after you. Oh, man, just think about that. You know, when you think about, you know, the scripture says, scarcely for a righteous will one die, but Jesus sought you when there was nothing righteous about you, to give you his righteousness. That's amazing. That is an amazing amount of love that would compel someone to do that for you and for me. Praise the Lord. Understanding us also causes us to love him more. Understanding this depth of what we're saved from. Jesus told a parable about two debtors. In Luke 7, this is in verses 40 through 43, He says, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon says, well, I suppose he whom was forgiven most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now, this is not an exhortation to sin more, right? To, like, get more sin so that God can forgive more sin. It's only about realizing what's already there. You see, in our lives, our experiences, sometimes we don't want to admit that something is in there, right? You know, maybe the Lord puts a conviction about something that, you know, is not right in your heart. And we want to put up our walls and I don't want to go there, Lord. That's some area where we're not allowing that love to fully come in. With Jesus in your corner, you don't have to fear what's going to happen when you give those dark corners of your life to him. Because all you're going to find is grace and love and mercy. And guess what? He already knows it's there. He already knows it's there. There's no sense in trying to hide back something that's in your heart from him. You can pour it all out and just say, these are the pieces that I have. this is it. You know, you take it. You do what you want with it. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. So praise the Lord. You know, I think, you know, there was a scene in that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, where have you guys seen that? Maybe it's, okay, I don't know if I'm dating myself or something. Where, like, there's a ringleader and these two kind of, like, you know, go-along guys. And they're, you know, ex-convicts, right? They kind of jailbird guys that broke out. And they pass this scene where this preacher's baptizing in the river. And the two kind of go-along guys just make a break for this guy in the river. And they get baptized. And they come back to the ringleader guy. And he's kind of like, you know. And they're like, the preacher said all my sins have been washed away. Even that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over. And the guy says, I thought you said you didn't knock over that Piggly Wiggly. And he thinks, he goes, well, that was a lie. And he said, that's forgiven too. I just love that scene because that's the reality, right? It's just like, you know, when you realize there's like nothing that's not forgiven when you give the Lord your heart, right? It's all forgiven. So cool. So anyway, talking about what Jesus sought out, right? He sought out the rejects, right? I'll raise my hand. I've been in that category probably most of my life in that category. But I think about the Samaritan woman that he sought in John 4. It's a long passage. I won't talk about all of it. I won't read it all. I'll just kind of, you know, touch on what happened. So Jesus was a Jew. The Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings together, right? And so he has this scene where he uses this phrase, I must needs go through Samaria. And he goes to this well and he waits for this woman, because he knows she's going to be there. And this woman, so she's a Samaritan woman. You know, so the Jews kind of rejected the Samaritans as like a mixed breed, half-breed, you know, race. They didn't want anything to do with them. And she, this particular woman was even rejected of her own people, right? It says that she went to the well at noon. Well, women didn't go to the well at noon. It was hot. They'd go in the morning, and they'd go as a group. Well, this woman goes there alone because she's rejected of everybody else, because they know she's done some things that she's not real proud of, right? But Jesus has an appointment with this woman, right? She was lonely, she was misunderstood, she was judged, and she received no sympathy from anybody else. You don't have to be accepted by the masses to be sought out by Jesus Christ. He made an appointment with this woman. He said, I need to go through Samaria. I need to talk to her. Praise the Lord. So after this woman, they start talking, right? It reaches a point where they, you know, Jesus starts talking about her past and basically makes it known, look, I know about your past. I know the things that you're not proud of, right? And starts giving her details. And she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet, right? Because she's like, nobody could know all this stuff. And then in verse 25, she says unto him, this is John 4:25. I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This woman, this reject, double reject, had the honor of being the first person that Jesus directly said, I am the Messiah. She knew that she had a need, man. She knew that she couldn't do anything. She was kicked around. She was cast out in every way you could think. That's a perfect candidate for somebody that Jesus wants to get a hold of. In verse 29, she runs. She leaves her water pot. She's so excited. She's met the Redeemer, right? It's all forgiven. She runs back to the city and she tells everybody, I met a man who told me everything I've ever done. And for a while I was like, why would you be excited about that, right? Like, why, you know, like after he talks about her interaction, until you think about everything that she'd ever done had been forgiven. And that's what she realized, and that's what made her excited, right? And that's why she could go into this town with joy. Everything I've ever done has been forgiven. There's mercy for every wrong. Micah 7:18 says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, which passeth by the transgression of the remnant of the heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. God doesn't delight in judgment like that towards you. He delights in mercy. God does not have an interest in placing condemnation on you. Satan has an interest in trying to place condemnation on you, right? God has an interest in placing mercy on you. All those things that we've done in our past, he wants to put mercy. That's a grace place, somewhere that he wants to put his grace in to your life. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Satan tries to put it there, but it's not there. Amen. Jesus took that. So the reason that he sought you is to have mercy upon you. And in showing you that mercy, that's how he's glorified. So he sought you. And then the next thing is that he bought you. In John 9:39, Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world. When I read that, I remember I was in college, and I was in kind of in a rough time in my life, you know, spiritually. And you know how Satan can sometimes take a verse and pick it out of context and then twist it around and try to lie to you about it? Well, that's what he did to me. It was like, you read this, and it's like, Jesus said, For judgment I have come to the world. And Satan said, Ha ha, see, Jesus came to judge you. And for like 2 days, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, like this, Jesus came to judge, that's not good. But then in John 12, verse 47, Jesus says, If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And so then I was like even more confused. I was like, well, did he come to judge or did he not come to judge, right? Which is it? Because that seems like a contradiction. And then the Lord showed me what the truth is. When Jesus was saying for judgment I am coming to the world, what that means is I've come to take your judgment, the judgment that belongs to you, upon me. I came to die in your place. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to be judged for you. What a wonderful God he is. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The judgment that belonged to me fell on him. He took it. And this was the price that he paid for us. And I think about, buying things. And especially buying expensive things, right? People buy things of value, right? You know, if somebody's going to spend a lot of money on something, it's innately valuable, right? Satan tries to convince you that you're not valuable. I don't know if he's put that lie in your ear, but he's put it in mine. Right, is that you're not valuable, you're not important, you're not special, right? That's Satan talking in your ear. What the reality is, Jesus proved that you're valuable with a cross. He took a cross to say, this is how much I'm willing to pay. I'm willing to pay the ultimate price to purchase you and you and you, all of you guys. All of us. Satan tries to keep you away. Another way that he does this is by saying, well, you don't deserve it. Jesus was so good and you're so bad, right? Well, of course you don't deserve it. It's grace. It wouldn't be grace if you deserved it, right? It would just be a payment. But it's grace. That's who Jesus is. He is grace. Hallelujah. And so that's the other thing. You know, Satan, you know, one thing that he's tried to get me into is like the self-hatred thing, right? I don't know if you guys have been there. I have, where it's just like, I do not like myself. I hate myself, you know? Like, I don't like this person. Maybe you guys have been there. I have. I hope I'm the only one. One thing he showed me is that, you know what? It's okay to love yourself because Jesus loves you, right? Not because of what you've done, but because who Jesus has made you, right? It's okay. So he took 7 steps down, and you can read that in Philippians 2, and paid the highest price to purchase your liberty. You're bought with a price. The third thing is that he made you, and I would add that he made you twice. There was a story that my grandpa used to tell about a boy who lost a boat. You guys remember this one? He had this handmade boat, right? He poured his, you know, I don't know if you've ever like handcrafted something, but you put a lot of pride of ownership into like making something. Well, he's playing, he loved this boat. He put it in the river one time and it got away from him and it went down the stream and he couldn't find it, right? And he was so sad. And he went home, you know, and weeks went by. And one time he was in town and he passed the toy shop. And he sees a boat in the window, and he looks closer. That's his boat. And so he sees the price tag. He goes home. He smashes his piggy bank, takes every penny that he has, goes to the toy store, and pays for it. And then when he has it, he gives it a big hug, and he said, "You're mine twice. I made you, and I bought you." That's how Jesus is with us. We're made, and then we're bought. Psalm 139:14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows right well." I used to be bothered when I was growing up. I had a cousin, and he was like just the coolest guy. Like just name a superlative, and that was him. Handsome, funny, smart, witty, talented, right? And we'd get together a couple times a year, and it was like, you know, it was always like this comparison thing. I was like, I wish I was more like him. You know what I mean? And for a long time, it was like, Lord, why didn't you make me more like him? You know? And, you know, I struggled with that for a long time, right? You know? And the Lord showed me, if I made you anybody different than who you are right now, you wouldn't need me the way that you do. And so it's a question. Would you rather be anybody else in the world or somebody who knows they need Jesus? Pretty straight answer for me, man. I want to need Jesus. You know, that this world is going to pass away. We're only here for a little bit, but what about eternity, right? That's what's important. Jesus made you, the Lord made you just the way that you are so that you can need him. And then that second part, he made you and he bought you. And when he bought you, he made you new. And what I mean by that is in 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." What's so cool about this is that we have a new nature, right? When we become saved, when you have that moment, and Henry pointed out today just how simple salvation is, that I just love it. It's just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. It doesn't have to be elegant. It doesn't have to be a certain formula of words, right? You think about the thief on the cross, all he said was, "Remember me," right? That was it. My cousin, when he got saved, I asked him, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes." That was it. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. Can't get simpler than that. That's it. It's not complex. When you believed him, when you had that moment where you say, "Yes, I believe," you're become new. You died with Christ. Your flesh has died with Christ. And you're raised with Christ, the newest of life. You have that new creation life living in you. It is not a remodel of who you were before. It is the life of Christ. It's important to know that. The Lord didn't give you a second chance. That's not the right way to think about it. That flesh is dead and gone. The past is past. It's gone. It's never coming back again. And yeah, we live in the flesh, you know, as we mentioned. You know, you have, you know, sin in your flesh still because you still have a flesh. But the Lord's not looking at that. The Lord's looking at the spirit that he gave you. He literally made you new. He didn't reset you to a previous condition. You're new. So anyway, because he made us, we can and need to identify as who he made us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him, he God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." I want to tackle that in two parts. The first part blows my mind away. God made Jesus into sin for us. And if you want a picture of what that looks like, God can't look at sin. If you look at what happened on the cross, this is all for you guys. This is what Jesus did for you. He became that darkness of sin to the point that God turned his back. He turned his back on Jesus, his own son. And Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" It's because in that moment, he became the most utter, despicable, wicked sin so that you could be free of sin. With that in mind, read that second part. Why did he do that? It's got to be a good reason, right? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when you're talking about your identity, understand, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. That is who I am. I'm not anybody else. I'm not a sinner anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the sin in your past. He doesn't see it anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's what he sees when he looks at you. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about the Faith Hall of Fame, right? You know, these people that in faith, right? They did all these marvelous things. I challenge you to read through that scripture. They're not people who lived sinless lives, right? You're talking about David, Abraham. You're talking about all these people who had some bad stuff. Read Hebrews 11 and see if you have a mention of that. You don't. That's your life. When God looks at you, he doesn't think about the bad stuff in your past. Not anymore. He reads by faith and then insert your name. That's what he sees. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus asked the disciples in Mark 8, verses 27 through 29, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, some say Elias, some say one of the prophets, some say John the Baptist. And Jesus said unto them in verse 29, "But who do you say that I am?" Right? And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." That's the million-dollar question for us. Who is Jesus to you? That's the question you got to answer. Who is Jesus to me? And what's kind of cool, you know, the Lord was kind of, you know, I was just kind of meditating with the Lord, and he said, "You know what? You need to ask me that same question too. You need to ask Jesus, who do you say that I am?" Because that's the opinion that matters. It doesn't matter what your friends think of you. It doesn't matter what your teachers, your parents, your siblings, Name anybody. Their opinion doesn't matter. What does Jesus think of you? Who does Jesus say that you are? And as you read through the scriptures, you realize for things like 1 John 3:2, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are sons of God. That's who the Lord has made us. So he made us. The fourth one is that he keeps us. If you look at Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I, God speaking, will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He keeps you so you don't have to, right? You don't have to worry about like, oh, I better not cut out a line, whatever, right? The Lord keeps you. It's the right hand of his righteousness, not your self-righteousness. Hebrews 13:5 says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? And Hebrews 1:39-8 says, this is David, he says, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And I want to note the language, right? He says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there, right? He'll go with you to the ends of the world. You'll never get away from his presence. He's always with you. He never gives up on you, right? Down in Matthew 12, in verse 20, we read something that's written there about Jesus. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment into victory. A flax is like a candle wick, right? When a candle wick is smoking, it's about to burn out, right? The light's dim. It's like smoking. It's about to go out. The word of, and that's like kind of how we are. Like we can have a light, you know, we're the light of the world, but sometimes that light can get pretty dim, right? It can kind of feel like my light's going out. But no matter how dim it gets, Jesus will not quench that light. Jesus is never going to give up on you. No matter how far you go, whatever, he will never give up on you. That's something that we need to know. It's never too late. And the fifth thing here is that he changes you. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And I want to tell you, salvation that we've been talking about is just the beginning. It's just the starting line, right? He wants you to inherit up to and including the marriage relationship with his son. That's what he wants for your life. And he's provided all of that in your salvation. It's like a seed that's planted. The whole tree for that is all tied up in that seed. The life of Christ that he put in you, all of that is there to grow up into full maturity. And marry Christ Jesus as our bridegroom. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to see the first part here. It says, beholding the glory. You know, it's kind of like, well, what are we to do now? Focus on Jesus, right? Focus on him. And as we focus on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will change you from glory to glory, right? Don't try to clean up your life. That's a weird thing to say, I know. But I remember a time, you know, at church camp, I got really on fire, right? And you get in your head like, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to delete all of this, you know, music. And I'm going to, you know, delete all these contacts that, you know, are worldly in my life. And I'm going to throw all this stuff away. And it's like, if the Lord's leading you to do that, I don't want to tell you not to, right? But if it's coming from a place of your flesh and what you're going to do, don't waste your time, right? Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus and let your growing time with him just push that other stuff out of your life. And it will, right? So it's kind of like, I've told this analogy before. It's kind of like, if I went outside and I broke my leg, right, And I'm like kind of walking around hobbling, right? And I'm like encountering people and they're like, that looks really bad. You should kind of go to the doctor, right? And I'm like, nah, I think I'm going to wait till it gets all better and then I'll go to the doctor. You'd be like, you're crazy. Why? But how many people have this thought where it's like, well, I'm going to clean up my life and then I'm going to come to Jesus? It don't work that way, right? He's that doctor. You come to Jesus and he'll clean up your life. As you fall in love with him, fall more and more in love with him, he'll do that stuff. He'll push all the other stuff out. And it'll change your joy, right? I think about how my joy has changed, right, over the years. You know, I used to like going out with friends and doing snowboarding trips and all that kind of stuff. But when I married my wife, she became my joy, right? And just spending time with her, you know, even now, like last year we did an anniversary trip. It was just a 2-day staycation, you know, kind of away from the kids for a sec. And it was like, that was the highlight of my year, just spending that time with her. It's like that with Jesus, right? You fall in love with Jesus, the things that bring you joy now, they change to the point where, man, I just can't wait to get into this word and read the precious things that Jesus said. Right? It's just like, you know, just like washing over me, right? It's just wonderful. And that's what you look forward to. That's when you fall in love with him. Another thing I'll say, you know, I was kind of thinking about the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, and there was a scene where her beloved comes, and she spends a little bit extra time trying to get ready, right? You know, like, oh, I need to get a little better, right? And then he left. Right? And it kind of made me think, you know, in your flesh, you'll never be good enough for Jesus. But understand, in your spirit, he's already made you good enough. So just come as you are, right? Don't wait till a later time. Just come as you are. So anyway, we've heard a couple say, you know, this is the last thing I'll say, and this is kind of tied to that part where it says, changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to talk about that Spirit. We've talked, you know, I know church camp is a good time to seek the Lord and seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and it is, right? But don't get focused on the Holy Spirit, right? His job is to change you from glory to glory and get you ready to marry Jesus. Focus on Jesus. You know, when you're coming down here, don't think about the Holy Spirit. Don't think about what your tongue's doing, what other people thinking, all that kind of stuff. Get Jesus in your mind and in your eyes. Focus on him, and the rest will just happen. So in conclusion, you know, maybe this is kind of weird, but the Lord gave this to me. On Sunday morning, you know, Pastor Jesse talked about chastening a little bit. And in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 11 and 12, we read this verse. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as the father, the son in whom he delighteth. You know, I've kind of often thought about chastening, right? And thought, you know, was chastening like punishment? Like, is God punishing us, right? And the Lord hit me as I read it here. It's a correction. And specifically, he brought to the mind the thought of a course correction, right? If you're aiming for something, right, you're trying to get somewhere, maybe in a boat or something, right? And you drift off course, right? And you're kind of, now you're aiming and you're a little bit off course. And you start making miles that way, right? You start getting off into other things or whatever. There's a point, you got to change course, right? And that's what that chastening is. He's just sweetly trying to steer you back to get to where you're trying to go. How you got there is irrelevant, and Jesus is not interested in it. Satan wants to keep you back there, thinking about, oh, I'm so bad because I got off path and all this kind of stuff. The Lord is not worried about that because it's forgiven. All that stuff in the past, it's forgiven, it's dead and gone. The only thing that matters is what you're aiming at right now. That's what the Lord's trying to bring you into, right? And with that, I kind of want to say, the Lord had it in my heart to say, it's okay to forgive yourself for that stuff that's back there. Satan wants to tie us up and thinking about all that stuff that got you off course, right? Let it go. You can let it go and steer your focus and your course back to Jesus. And that's what he wants for you. So in closing, you know, Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, for therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. So the question that I leave you guys with tonight is, are you going to let God change that course? Are you going to let him change that focus back to him? And that's where I want to leave it. So I hope that was a blessing to us. If you feel like you have it on your heart to come down to the altar and pray, I invite you to come. If there's something that you feel like, you know, something else has got my attention or my time, I want to focus it back on Jesus. I invite you to come down and seek him.